Thank you, Lord. Let's turn to 2 Kings. Chapter 6. Thanks, boss. Yeah, I know. Weird, eh? Hallelujah. So please remember to keep Jamaican team in prayer. Hallelujah. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning verse 24. Just the context of this was the, just before that, the Syrian king has been plotting against Israel, and he was having all kinds of ideas, and everything they did, the king of Israel found out about it. How did he find out about it? When the king of Syria said, "Who's the spy in our midst?" And he said, "No, there's no spy, it's the prophet. Prophet Elisha, everything you talk about in your bedroom, that prophet can hear it." And he tells the king of Israel. So I just want to give you the lead up to that. So they went to arrest the king. They went to get the prophet. And they surrounded the city. And the prophet's servant got up in the morning, looked out, and saw that the city was surrounded by the enemy and began to panic because the $1,400 dropped out of his pocket. And as he began to panic, then the prophet came up, and remember, the prayer for him was this: "Lord, open his eyes." That was the prayer. Open his eyes. This is why we must understand the most important prayer in the age we live in is, according to Ephesians 1, that we must pray that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. And this is so important. He didn't pray against the enemy. He didn't pray for anything except for the guy who was panicking to open his eyes. And when God opened the servant's eyes, he saw the mountains were surrounding, were full of chariots of fire, the army of the Lord, and that there were more for them than were against them. This is one of the problems if you haven't yet begun a walk of faith. If you don't walk by, if you walk by sight and not by faith, then what happens is whenever you're under it and the pressure comes, you fail to see that more for you than there are against you. And this is why it's important. But let's just move on. Verse 24, "And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they were besieged until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver." I don't know how much that is, but that is a bunch of money. "And 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings was sold for 5 shekels of silver." This is some kind of starvation that none of us can grasp, okay? None of us have ever been this hungry. I just want to tell a quick story. In 1984, I was privileged to be able to go to Ethiopia, North Kenya and Ethiopia, because there was a terrible drought there. I went over there with East Africa Relief Fund. And while I was there, I went into one of those camps where everybody's gathered. The drought is so bad that there's nothing. There's no food. There's no anything. I don't remember how we worked it. It's like a lot of things in my life. I don't know how they happened, except you get yourself in enough tight enough spot. It's amazing what God will do. And so I was able to get on a Hercules aircraft that was owned by the American Air Force, flown by the Royal Air Force, and in the back of it was the British Army. And they had these big pallets of food, 4 of them, stacked this high, full of 100 kilogram bags of grain. And on the back of this C-130 Hercules plane, I'm on the back of it, clipped on, of course. And the idea was is they were going to fly the plane at 40 feet off the ground and then push the pallets off the back. They were not using parachutes. They couldn't land the plane. There wasn't the proper runway to be able to land the plane. So try and imagine this if you can. You're in the back of a plane and you're going down to 40 feet. I don't know, of course, we got a couple of pilots here, 1 or 2. Maybe it's all right for you. For me, plane that big, 40 feet off the ground, no wheels down, not feeling happy about this. But nevertheless, so I'm clipped on. I got a tape recorder in one hand and a camera in the other. And I'm watching. Unfortunately, I've lost both. But and so what happens, you know, they drop down to below 40 feet. so that as they rise to 40 feet, the nose is tipped just a little bit, and they can push the pallet off of the back of the plane. And as they push the pallet off the back of the plane, you know, the light's red, just like you see in parachute movies, and then it goes green. And at that moment, these army guys push all together, and they push the pallet out of the back of the plane. And then the pallet goes, whee! It's an amazing thing, you know, I don't know how many tons it weighs. And it goes flying through the air, boom, hits the ground. And as it hits the ground, obviously all these sacks go rolling around just like footballs. And some of them burst and some don't. Now, we did this four times because we had four pallets. And we were told afterwards that it was a tremendous run, one of the best they'd done, because 80% of the sacks did not burst, which means, 20% did. And so the reason I'm saying that is I could see out of the windows that on the ground was a helicopter that was the Polish Air Force. They were picking up the grain, the sacks, and then distributing them in that region. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. My point is as the 20% of those sacks burst, the natives were all lined up behind a fence or behind a cordon. They wouldn't let them in the way. And as soon as the fourth drop was in, they ran onto the dirt. It wasn't a tarmac or anything. It ran onto the dirt, and they swept up the grain that was from the burst sacks. You've got to be hungry to do that. But you've got to be hungrier than that to eat dove's droppings. You're going to be hungry. Now, there's a hunger for God and there's a forced hunger. A hunger for God can become on many ways. And I want to encourage you in a hunger for God. But I don't know how. For some reason, the day I was born again, Damascus Road experience in Florida as well, I had a hunger for God immediately because I'd never been to church. Therefore, I want to say this, and I don't want you to get offended by this, unless it offends you, in which case, good. I hadn't been inoculated against Christianity. So many Christian experiences in a casual approach to the gospel is like an inoculation against the gospel. So when the gospel or our church experience is mixed with a watered down gospel, or it's mixed with tradition, or it's mixed with superstition, or it's mixed with a culture that is not reflecting the kingdom of God, then that gospel that we've heard is what the Bible calls another gospel. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and that another gospel says you may well put up with it. So if you're putting up with another gospel, there isn't room for the gospel. Does that make sense? Or do you need my wife to come and question me? Because I thought she did a good job of that. Again. Anyway, so can you hear what I'm saying? So the reality is because when I was born again, I didn't have any inoculation or any tradition or anything stopping me from hearing the gospel. When I heard the gospel, it began to work because of my hunger. Is that making sense? Now, I'm saying that to say this. Oh, I haven't got time for this morning, but I don't know when I'll be able to finish this subject. Somebody say Ben-Hadad. This Ben-Hadad is the cause of the greatest famine known in the Bible. Ben-Hadad is the cause of the greatest famine known in the Bible. Not only were they eating donkey's heads and pigeon droppings, but later, there's just a few young people here, they get into cannibalism. Now, I just want to say this a little bit about cannibalism quickly. The Bible talks about cannibalism more than once, and one place in particular it talks about it, I believe, is in the book of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, it talks about cannibalism, and it refers to it as you bite and devour one another. Now, I don't know what That means to you, that's cannibalism in my thinking. Do you ever hear about that rugby team? I think they were Uruguayan. And they were flying to in the Andes region. And they were going to, they just returning from a game. And they crashed in the Andes Mountains. Very, very thick snow. You've heard this story, have you? And it's a fact. It's not a story. I'm not making it up. And so these guys were crashed, and some of them were killed, but many of them survived. And but they're now in the Andes. They're miles and miles away from any civilization, any form of rescue. They nobody knew where they were. So this was decades ago. Anyway, so it turned out that a couple of the guys decided to take off and go and get help. They knew they would be away for days and days and days, walking through thick snow over mountains to try and find help. Did I tell you it was a rugby team? Well, anyway, needless to say, what they did to survive was literally eat the dead, which is why you may have seen the bumper sticker, rugby players eat their dead. But it's quite a common bumper sticker in England anyway. And the question is, how hungry do you have to be to do that? It's very quiet in here today. I mean, this is a true story. This happened like in our lifetime. How hungry do you have to be? And the question that I just want to encourage you and think about, please, according to Galatians, it says, you bite and devour one another. What is that talking about? Or how is that referring to one another? So somewhere, according to this, remember that Paul has already said to the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Right? Now he's talking to the church. Somebody help me here tonight. He's talking to the church, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And then he goes on and talk about people biting and devouring one another. And so I want to encourage you that what is the opinion of God, and how does God look upon our ability to bite and devour one another? It's a very serious subject, and it's a subject that I'm going to stop right now. Somebody say Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad caused the worst famine in biblical history. People were so bad that they ended up in cannibalism. And when a woman came to cry out to the king and say, well, let's read it, but I'm trying to avoid the cannibalism bit. Right, here it is. Verse 30. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes as he passed by on the wall, and the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. I've suffered this. Has anybody here ever been in any form of leadership position, whether it's a leadership in your family, leadership at work, leadership of a home group, a worship team, leadership of a church, any form of leadership where you're wearing some kind of robe of authority? Are we doing okay? Some kind of robe where this robe represents who you are. This robe, you know, like the Bible's always talking about robes, robe of righteousness, you know, garment of praise, you know, and how Elisha had the experience of ripping off his garment and putting on the garment or the mantle of the prophet Elijah. Well, here we have a situation where the king in his royal regalia, whatever he was wearing at the time, he hears a terrible story of cannibalism, and he tears his clothes, and he's wearing sackcloth. Now, sackcloth, as we all know in the Bible, is a representation of mourning, of loss. Now, I want to say this because I've been in this place, so I'm only talking about me this morning and anybody else who may be able to identify with it somewhere. Have you ever been in a position of authority, of responsibility, and you're trying to represent faith, represent God, but all along, underneath, you're in unbelief? All along, underneath the true garment you're wearing, not the one that's covering up, the true garment you're wearing is a garment of unbelief and a garment of death. Is anybody with me this morning? I don't know if I made myself clear. I'm kind of understanding me, but I know the way me thinks. So, if we are people that we have the garment of praise or the robe of righteousness, do we have something else under it? Do we have something that what we're really believing? That we are believing God for something, but are we really believing God for it? Because we're not really believing God for it. On the outside, we believe in God for it, but on the inside, we're wearing death. On the inside, we really don't believe it. And who hasn't been there? Who hasn't been in a situation where, oh, I'm believing God, but you're really not, because you trusted in your own strength, and Ben-Hadad has taken that away. Ben-Hadad has besieged that. Ben-Hadad has robbed you of your faith. So I want to look at Ben-Hadad. This might take a while. So let's go back to, I think, 1 Kings. It's a bit of a mystery. This Ben-Hadad guy is a bit of a mystery. And the reason why he's a bit of a mystery, he seems to have been around for years. So we're not always clear about whether it's the same Ben-Hadad or whether it appears that it could be. But if it is, then, as I say, he's been around a long time. All right, 1 Kings 20. Remember, it's Ben-Hadad that is causing you to starve to death. It's Ben-Hadad that is causing you to eat your own. It's Ben-Hadad that is causing you to eat what's inedible. It's Ben-Hadad that is causing you to wear unbelief. Personally, I think this is a good sermon. But it's so quiet in here, I was wondering about maybe we could have a musical interlude or something. Anyway, like, let's go to commercial. Hallelujah. 1 Kings 20, are we there? Now Ben-Hadad, man, there's that man again. The king of Syria gathered all his forces. There were 32 kings with him. I don't know, kings don't mean that much in those days, small k's. With horses and chariots, and he went up and he besieged Samaria, which, remember, was the capital of Israel at the time, as opposed to Judah, not the point. Then he sent messengers to the city of Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, listen, here we go. Thus says Ben-Hadad. Let's all say this together. Thus says Ben-Hadad. Now the rest of us join in. Thus says Ben-Hadad. This is the greatest, most powerful voice that makes you wear sackcloth. It's the voice of Ben-Hadad. The voice of the one who's besieging you. The voice of one who's making you eat what is inedible. The voice of one who is making you eat other Christians. The voice of one who is causing unbelief in your life. Look at Ben-Hadad. Thus saith Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine, your loveliest wives and children are mine. Thus saith Ben-Hadad. Can you hear that voice? Have you ever heard that voice? Come on, I know everyone in this room has heard that voice. Your family's mine. Your marriage is mine. Your kids are mine. Your income is mine. Your career is mine. Everything that you ever love and care for in this world is mine. I will besiege you until you are eaten the inedible. I will besiege you until you cannot taste what's right. You can only eat what's bad for. I will besiege you until you're in such a place of unbelief you're going to give up. Because of the voice of Ben-Hadad. You know how many people have been saved 30 years and still can't actually show me something tangible or that's really the fruit of 30 years of believing God? If you've been believing God for 30 years, you should have something to show for it. Come on, somebody help me. And if you haven't got something to show for it, there's got to be some burlap in your kingly outfit. All right. Verse 3 again, 1 Kings 20. Your silver and gold are mine, your loveliest wives and children are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, just as you say, I and all I have are yours. Now, I'm going to get a bit extreme here, in case you think I have been up to now. Is this being filmed and recorded accurately? Okay. As soon as you agree with a thus saith Ben-Hadad, you're done. You're done. As soon as you agree with it, he's got you. As soon as you agree with the voice of Goliath, you're done. As soon as you agree with the voice of the spies that go into Israel and see it's a land full of giants, you're done. As soon as you agree with it, he's got you. As soon as you agree with, why don't you eat of that tree and then your eyes will open. As soon as you agree with it, you're done. And you're now wearing burlap. And you're going to wonder why all of your Christian effort of putting on your Christian garments don't work. Whew. Good stuff, this God stuff. Verse 5. Then the messengers came back and said, thus speaks Ben-Hadad, saying, indeed I have sent to you, saying, you shall deliver to me your silver, your gold, your wives and your children. We just heard a testimony of one sister of how she was struggling, single mother, struggling, believing God for herself, but it's so hard to believe for my children. Why? Ben-Hadad's after him. Ben-Hadad's after him. And then we heard a testimony of another single mother who said, despite the fact that my son lost his money, his laptop blew up, etc., etc., he had an epiphany. He had a meeting with the King of Glory, and suddenly, because he stopped agreeing with Ben-Hadad and started agreeing with the King of Glory, then things turned around in his life. Now, Brian's not here. Brian's in Jamaica. But Brian cracks me up. He's got this thing about me. He only told me this week or last, I forget which. I think you were there, Brittany, when he said it. He said, what makes me laugh is when Pastor Vaughan does that. If he wants to laugh, he just goes like that. And he said, yeah, this is a block. Do you know how many times I've been around it? And so that just makes Brian laugh. So it's not my kind of humor, but I'm smiling at him smiling, so go with that. But nevertheless, I want to tell you something. Do you know how many times I've been around that block? Do you know how many times I've heard the story? I've heard the Christianese, Zionese as I prefer to call it. I've heard all of the, well, praise the Lord, brother. I've heard that. So, you know, I've been through the charismatic revival. I've been through all this stuff. You know, I'm a, and you just go, I can't take it anymore. because it's a Christian garment over burlap. Young David Ray, who spoke here last night, he made one of the best one-liners. Don't ever forget this. Faith without works is dead. And works without faith is dead. If you cannot show me your faith, you don't have any. And don't give me the, well, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's true. But even Abraham produced his faith after 13 years. After a while, your faith has got to produce. It's got to produce something. Show me something by faith. If not, there's some burlap in the weave. And it's because of Ben-Hadad. Hear what I'm saying? It's because of Ben-Hadad. And Ben-Hadad has said, thus saith Ben-Hadad, your marriage is mine. Your children is mine. Your finances are mine. And then the king said, yes, whatever you say. I'm not burlap, but I'm kind of a coconut rug. If you'd like to wipe your feet on me. I'm so tired of wussy Christians. That the only time they get mad is when some cyclist on the road makes them mad. So, here we go. Verse 6. I will send servants to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servants. Listen, search your house. Search your house. Do you think the devil is not searching your house? And whatever you've got hidden, he knows where it is. And as soon as he finds it, he points at it. He points at you, and you're defenseless. It's that one thing, as David preached last night, that God's trying to get out of your hands. Okie dokie dokie. Yeah, let's go back to the verse 6, halfway through. And it shall be that whatever is pleasant in your eyes, they shall put it in their hands and take it. You know, I want to tell you this. You know, you're going to pay the piper. You're going to pay the piper. Whether like Annette, you go, I've got to pay my tithe. Or, I'm going to pay Ben-Hadad. It doesn't matter who you pay. You're going to pay. You're going to pay. And what I don't understand is the principle of tithing is that someone will rebuke Ben-Hadad for you. It isn't so you get rich. My spirit spins. Do you understand? These are things. You haven't got the faith for tithing, then trust me, you don't have the faith for a headache. If you can't trust God with a lower power called money, how are you going to trust God with a higher power called the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead? You see my point? And this whole thing, and just stay with me. I'm not just chewing this because it's Sunday. Anyway, verse 7, then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land. Oh, about time. Notice, please, and see how this man seeks trouble. For he sent to me for my wives, my children, my silver, my gold, and I did not deny him. Verse 8. And all the elders and all the people said to him, do not listen or consent. So, then we go on, and then this is verse 11. You know how much I love this verse, those who know me. So the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, Ben-Hadad, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off. So at least he repented and began to. Now, I want you to see the first mention, which is the third mention, chronologically speaking, of Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad has besieged your life. besieged your life, so that you're eating what's inedible, so that you're cannibalizing, and that you're in unbelief. Now we find out, oh, it's that Ben-Hadad with his false prophecy that I bought. Okay. Now, don't get me wrong here. Those of you that don't know, I was born with a hole in the heart, which is why I'm physically backward. The doctor said I would be. Doctor said to Mike, he's going to be physically backward. Really? Him? Yeah. He should be 7'3". So, I am physically backward. I should have been bigger than Shaq. So, it's an English joke. Because it happened in England. Anyway, the point is, that doctor's prophecy was a thus saith Ben-Hadad. That doctor's prophecy was a thus saith Ben-Hadad. Now, many of you, I'd say all of you probably at some time or the other, have received a thus saith Ben-Hadad. You'll never amount to anything in this life. Thus saith Ben-Hadad. Thus saith Ben-Hadad. You're useless. Thus saith Ben-Hadad. If you don't get into a good college, thus saith Ben-Hadad. Oh, I'm afraid it's incurable. Thus saith Ben-Hadad. Oh, it's probably hereditary. Thus saith Ben-Hadad. Well, your father was like it and your grandfather was like it. That's why you're like it. These are all false prophecies that we agree with. Oh, you're never meant to earn. You'll never earn more than, oh, the... All false prophecies. Why? He's after your family. He's after your kids. He's after your money. He's after everything. And somewhere, we agreed. Okay, go back to 1 Kings 15. This is a part where we have to... 15 or 14? Don't tell me. I'm sure it's 15. Ah, here we go. I've got to find the verse now. Let's start with, are you with me? 1 Kings 15, begin verse 16. Now there was a war between Asa, he was a good king, and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. A little bit of cannibalism going on here, because this is the divided Israel, Judah against Israel. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, but he might let none go out or come in to Asa, the king of Judah. In other words, he built a fort to stop any trade going on for King Asa. Now, this is all part of it, remember. When you're besieged, it's so you can't come in and go out. The whole blessing of coming in and going out is the whole principle of Abraham, the principle of Moses, the principle of Jesus, the principle of King David, the principle of Paul the Apostle. It's the principle of coming in and going out, doing business, whether it be spiritually, naturally. Just bear with that thought as I move on. Hallelujah. Verse 18, then Asa, here we go, are you ready? Asa took all the silver and gold that was left, which wasn't much, in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants, and King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tibramon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me. I don't know if you tied that up yet. Who can quote the first commandment, please? Well, that's the first, the first commandment as in the Old Covenant. You read it? I am the Lord your God, you will have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God, I will have no other gods before me. Because whatever's before God is what you see. Scripture says when you see him, you will be like him. Therefore, if there's anything between you and God, you'll become like whatever you see. That's how Jacob figured out to get rich. The goats, anyway. Is everybody staying with me? A few of you are. I know this is a bit much. Okay, so God raised up Moses. Moses disobeyed, so therefore he didn't make it. So God then anointed Joseph to lead them and go and possess. Somebody say possess. To go and possess the land. Go and take what wasn't yours. Go and get where you haven't sown. Go and take where you haven't built. Go and eat of what you didn't plant. That's possessing. That's taking dominion. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. Christianity is being the head, not the tail. That's Christianity. But somewhere along the line, we're missing it. So the king of Judah, the king of Judah cuts a deal with the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. My, I know that name. So Joshua goes in the land. What's his instructions, remember? Kill them all. Who? How many? All of them. All of them? All of them. You remember the story? The guy, who were they, the Moabites? Who was it? I can't remember. They got sneaky. Remember, they dressed in rags. They got stale bread and old wineskins. And they come along to Joshua and said, oh, we've come such a long way. We heard about you. And, oh, we make a covenant with us. Protect us. And Joshua said, who are you lot? Oh, look how stale our bread is. Look at it, you know, look at our, everything's worn out. We've come a long way, lying dogs. And what did Joshua do? He made a covenant with them. He made a covenant with yesterday's manna. He made a covenant with what he could see with his eyes instead of what his heart knew. He should have been obeying God. He was living by sight and not by faith. And he made a covenant just like Asa did with Ben-Hadad. He cut a covenant with the Syrian and it bit them for hundreds of years. And somewhere in our lives, I want you to hear this, somewhere in our lives, we are trusting the Syrians. Somewhere in our lives, we're trusting the Egyptians. And I know this sounds a bit severe, but the bottom line is, when you go in, let's just take the doctor's office. The reason I'm saying that, if it wasn't for doctors, I'd be dead, okay? There's no question the heart operation was essential. I had the heart operation when I was 3 years old. Normally, everybody waits until they're 14 or 21. They say you've got to finish maturing before they can do that operation. I was dying, so I had to have the operation. And medical science healed me. Thank God. So don't get me wrong. But when you go to the doctor and the doctor proclaims to you from the root of evolution, from the knowledge of good and evil, and says, thus saith Ben-Hadad, who are you going to believe? Now, I'm not saying deny the guy, but as soon as you say, yes, Lord, small L if you like, as soon as you agree with it, I mean, I go to the doctor, I ask questions, I've been diagnosed with incurable things, and that's what I say. I don't say, I have, I say, because I'm not in denial, I've been diagnosed with. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because I'm not going to agree with Ben-Hadad, because Ben-Hadad's after me. He's not only after me, he's after my wife. He's not after my wife, he's after my kids. He's not after my kids, he's after my gold. He's not after my gold, he's after my silver. He's not only after that, he's after my kingship. And he wants me to wear sackcloth instead of robe of righteousness. And a garment of praise. And it's all got to do with somewhere we made a covenant with another system. Good stuff, this God stuff. Made a covenant with another system. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't have one problem trading with Syria. I don't have one problem trading with Egypt, the Phoenicians, or anybody else whose wealth of the heathen is laid up for the righteous. But I'm not making a covenant with them. I am not going to say that by me going there, you are going to be my answer. I will not do that. Or to put it Everybody know how many psalms there are? Tell me. Who can stand up and quote the first one? Loud. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the Syrians, nor sitteth in the seat of the Egyptians. First psalm. First word out of the psalmist's mouth. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of Ben-Hadad, or sit in the seat of Pharaoh. You get my point? I think I'm making it clear, but I'm thinking like Vaughn, and Vaughn knows the way Vaughn thinks. But somewhere along the line, if you've made a covenant with a system that is not of God, it is going to bite you. It's going to come after your family. It's going to come after your kids. It's going to come after your gold. It's going to come after your silver. It's going to make you eat what's inedible. And it's going to make you wear what you were not born to wear. Now that, as David was talking about last night, is a good sermon. Because David, come out here a minute. This guy last night, and I was so glad he said it. I mean, he was meandering all around the place, mate. I mean, he was like the Esopus Creek. But there were nuggets all along that bank, I tell you, mate. There was a tree of life here and a tree of life there. I thought, cool. Never thought of that. But the thing that blessed me about him, and I don't remember you saying this before, is he, how good a guitarist are you, Dave?
Good. Great guitarist.
Say it again.
Awesome guitarist.
I'm so glad. You have no idea how glad I am to hear him say that. Now, Ben-Hadad will try and convince you that's pride. But if he's made him the head and not the tail, what kind of guitarist do you expect him to be? Huh? You see, if he's wearing a kingly robe, because we're all kings and priests before God, according to the book of Revelation, then I would expect him not to give me a burlap answer. So I was so glad you said that last night, Dave. Thanks, man. And I expect to hear that from all of you. I expect to hear that. So I'm going to close on this one verse that you all know very well. That is the single most verse that changed my life in January 1986 when I got a revelation of it that turned me from the Pentecostal airhead into a man of the word, and that is Philemon verse 6. As you will remember it, because we can all say filet mignon. Say filet mignon. Yeah. It is the meatiest book in the Bible. Filet mignon verse 6 says that the communication of your faith may become effectual by acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So therefore, I don't want to hear people agreeing with Ben-Hadad. I don't want to hear people agreeing about their son's gone to Florida and lost all his money. No, I want people to stay in their kingly garment and say, my son had an encounter with God. He had a Damascus road because I expected it to happen to him. Because he's my son and I expect the best for my son. And however long it takes, I'm the same. When it comes to that, I'm not wearing no burlap under my robes. When it comes to my wife, when it comes to my kids, when it comes to my finances, when it comes to anything that Ben-Hadad's trying to take out of my life, I'm not having it and I'm not agreeing with him. Can you say amen? Let's stand to our feet for a moment. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. You are the glory and the lifter of my head. And I'm going to pray for people this morning. And I want to lay hands on people this morning. Because I believe I've got the faith for what I just preached. Every now and then you suddenly feel an itch. You know what it is? It's the devil trying to put some sackcloth on you. That's probably your problem with your ear yesterday, David. When every now and then you feel, what's that strange, uncomfortable feeling? I tell you what that strange, uncomfortable feeling is. It's unbelief. You weren't born to wear unbelief. You were born again. Not of a corruptible seed, an incorruptible seed by the word of God.